you guys do great. When I stand up in my own church and say that, I have to give them a second chance because they're still sleeping. Don't tell them I told you that. So just a quick introduction. I don't think I know very many people here. My name is Cheryl Ann. I am a full-time hospice chaplain with Ohio Health Hospice up in the Columbus area. I don't get an opportunity to preach very often, so I'm really happy to be here with you today and on Easter Sunday. I preached in my own church a couple weeks ago, and I warned them, I'm a little rusty. I don't do this very often, but forgiveness abounds. It is lovely to be here with you, though. It's nice to be up here and to look out and see faces. I'm glad to be here. We are in the fifth week of Lent. Who's looking forward to Easter? Yeah. How many of you love Lent? Yeah. Lent has that dubious position of being nestled between two of the most beloved Christian seasons, Christmas and Easter. I imagine Lent, Easter, and Christmas as siblings, all sitting around the dinner table. And the conversation goes something like this. Christmas, I'm everyone's favorite. People decorate their homes, pretty lights everywhere. My Eve service has the best music. And it's after the bedtimes of all the kids, so they get to stay up late. And of course, everyone gets presents. Easter pipes up, no sir, I have the best music. Christ the Lord is risen today. And I have Easter egg hunts and baby bunnies, and everybody gets dressed up really nice for my service. And it isn't cold as heck all outdoors. The grass is greening up, and everyone feels encouraged that spring is coming, at least in the Northern Hemisphere. Lent, however, sits quietly at the table, saying nothing, but thinking, no one likes me. People have to give up something they like. No chicken wings on Fridays. It's still cold out. Ashes are itchy. And Good Friday is such a sad service. I admit, I didn't like Lent much as a kid and a younger adult. I didn't like giving something up, and I usually failed at it. And then I worried about my failure. And church services were so somber. As a sensitive young kid, oh, I hated those sad, sad services. But working for so many years as a chaplain, I've come to appreciate Lent. Lent challenges us to take a deep and reflective look at those tough places, those places that we don't want to go, and yet we all end up there at some point in time. Some of us end up there over and over and over again. No one is exempt. Even our world isn't exempt from the tough places. In preparation for this sermon, over the last couple of weeks, I asked coworkers and friends and even my brother to share what tough places they've been in. And this is what I heard. I heard my two miscarriages, my infertility, my child's illness, my husband getting laid off 3 times in 6 years, my child's teen pregnancy, my teen onset of a seizure disorder. That was from a friend from seminary who didn't tell anybody about it. She kind of hid the fact that she was having these weird things happening in the morning when she would wake up. Nobody knew because it happened when she woke up. Until one morning, the weird thing was so bad, she bit her tongue and her lip and there was blood all over the place. And so she kind of had to tell her mom. My father's death from COVID. That came from a coworker who's a nurse, who cared for COVID patients, who begged her father, begged and begged and begged him to get vaccinated. But he was afraid. And he didn't believe it was necessary, and he didn't. And then he got COVID, and then he died. And my friend, the nurse, she just wondered what else she could have said to her dad. She grieved that her two young children, 2 and 4, were never really going to know their grandpa because he was afraid, and she couldn't convince him. My car accident, my learning disability, trying to get through school while single parenting 3 kids after my husband's sudden death. My own recent tough place was caring for 2 parents with dementia over an 8-year period, watching them both gradually lose all of their ability. Perhaps you're calling to mind a tough place that you've been in, or maybe a tough place that you're in. This is the reality of human life. Life is wonderful, it's treasured, it's certainly a gift. And at the same time, it's difficult, sometimes brutal, and very fragile. Lent takes us into places that are dry and barren and invites us to visit for a while, to acknowledge the difficulties rather than what we commonly do, try to escape them. There are all kinds of ways we can escape or numb our feelings, distractions like working too hard or drinking a little too much or shopping, spending, drugs, binging TV, binging food, gambling, going to bed and sleeping the day away. What are your distractions? What are the things that you do to kind of numb those feelings of those tough places that you've been in? If we take time during Lent to reflect on these times, or even to share them with another person, or in a small group, maybe a Lenten Bible study, or like my friend Ruth, who finally had to tell her mom, these things are happening to me every morning, we discover we're not alone in the experiences or the feelings they evoke. Even Jesus, even our Lord Jesus, felt dry and barren and even abandoned sometimes. I think for me, that's one of the things that's most precious to me about Jesus. He really, truly was fully human, and he had all of our feelings. And that means he gets us. Do you remember that his friends could not even stay awake for one night in the garden when he really needed them? Do you remember that one of his disciples betrayed him and another one denied even knowing him? And do you remember that moment, that supremely difficult moment while Jesus was dying on the cross when he wondered if even God had abandoned him? He cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This kind of suffering and wondering where God is, this kind of suffering that causes one to beg God to show up soon, now, and rescue us or our child or our family, this kind of suffering that causes some to think that God might have abandoned them is not new. Human suffering is as old and as common as life itself. And our reading from Isaiah today, the Israelites are suffering. They're suffering. The Babylonian armies captured Jerusalem, and many of the residents were forcefully deported to Babylon, torn from their homes and all that they knew. Side note, NPR reported on Wednesday morning that some 20,000 Ukrainian citizens, many or perhaps most from the city of Mariupol, have been forcefully deported by Russian forces. These residents have been stripped of their passports and their other identity documents, sent to filtration camps. Like, what is that? What is a filtration camp? And now they're being dispersed around Russia against their will. Russia denies this. They claim they are evacuating the citizens from a dangerous war zone and providing safety. Who knows? There are no journalists left in the area to report one way or the other. But it seems that war and kidnapping and tearing people from their homes and all that they know is nothing new in our world. Back to Isaiah. This part of the book of Isaiah was written near the end of the Exodus, and the people are feeling weary, just weary and perhaps hopeless that anything will ever change. They yearn to return to their homeland, but it doesn't seem possible. It has been so long, many have died, and the remaining are giving up. But the writer in this part of Isaiah has a deep and certain faith that God will intervene in the lives of God's people. The writer remembers that God has done it before and believes firmly that God will do it again. The writer believes God will restore the Israelites to Jerusalem. Not only that God will, but that God is already doing so. The text calls to mind the first Exodus, the time that God saved the people from Egypt. The writer reminds the people that God did the impossible, the completely unbelievable. God made a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, and that the Egyptian army, the chariots, the horses, the warriors were all extinguished, never to rise again to oppress them. The prophet tells the people that God will do the same thing. I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. God will again create an escape path. And just like before, God will provide for God's people water in the wilderness as they journey to safety. The text from John looks at probably the most feared of those experiences of human life, human suffering, that experience of death, your own for the hospice people that I serve. Or for Mary in the text, the impending death of someone she loves. Jesus has been challenging the basic tenets that the Jewish people need to follow to appease the Roman Empire. Large crowds are following him, something that makes his religious leaders very nervous. They have been tasked by the Romans to keep things quiet and peaceful, to prevent uprisings against the Romans. This is why they are allowed to continue to be the leaders. They are nervous because it is they, the leaders, the Roman Empire will come after and punish if these crowds get out of hand. Jesus knows there's a plot against his life, and yet he chooses to return to Jerusalem. His disciples are fearful, and they try to talk him out of it, but to no avail. Mary knows or suspects that Jesus will die. She doesn't try to talk him out of it, though. She decides to just take care of him. The costly perfume that she uses to anoint Jesus' feet is a foreshadowing of the anointing that will happen after his death. Now, when we think of the fragrance of perfume, we probably have a pleasant thought. But at that time, that fragrance would have reminded everybody of the reality of death, because that smell, that fragrance, was what they did after a death. They would anoint the bodies and they would smell that smell. So it might have been a pleasing fragrance, but it was also a reminder of death. It would have likely heightened the sense of anxiety among the people in the house having dinner. And yet, there is a glimmer of light, because Lazarus is present at this meal. Lazarus had died. You remember? He died. He was dead for 3 days. And then Jesus of Nazareth, raised him from the dead. And in doing so, he proclaimed, he demonstrated, he showed that he had power over death. An awesome power over death. Lazarus' presence is a sign of hope, a literal sign that again, God is doing a new thing. God is doing a new thing. A new thing right in the midst of the fear and the anxiety for the events to come. Lent is a time to reflect on the suffering in our lives and in our world. COVID, addictions, overdose, domestic violence, mental illness, poverty, homelessness, hunger, crime, ever-worsening conflict and division in our communities and all of our countries and all of our political systems, and war. God help us, despite all of our prayers, war among humans, war among your creation, God, the creation that you love, the creation that we're supposed to be caring for. War among us continues. When are you going to show up, God, and stop this? Like the Babylonians, sometimes we might feel hopeless. We beg God, show up. We plead, we bribe, we pray. We might feel like giving up. And this is precisely why that middle child, the season of Lent, stuck between those two joyous seasons, is so important. Lent is a time to reflect on what we do as people of God to alleviate the suffering. Now, you might expect me to tell you to send money to Ukraine or make phone calls to your political leaders or donate to the food bank or, you know, all of that stuff that we all do. I'm not going to ask you to do that because I know that you figured that out for yourselves. You're perfectly capable of figuring that out. Instead, I'm going to suggest that as this season of Lent comes to a close, that we, the disciples of Jesus, we consider assuming the most difficult task of all of them. The most difficult task. And that is the task of the prophet in Isaiah. That is the task of believing, the task of unrelenting faith in the signs that lead many to despair. I'm going to ask all of us to consider being the ones to proclaim for God that God says, do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert for my people. For my people. This morning I heard on NPR as I was getting ready to drive here that Russian troops are withdrawing from Kiev. Now that's not completely good news. They're going to go someplace else. But it's a little bit of light. It's a little bit of light. When we or those we love struggle in these dark places that feel like death or even that are impending death for some of us, I ask that all of you and that me, that all of us, that we be the ones to proclaim that Jesus has power over death. That for every single struggle, there is a new beginning. And that for every single death, there is new life. That is our job. That's the hardest job. It's so much harder than sending $100 to Ukraine. So much harder. To hold on to that faith and to believe in the wilderness that God is doing a new thing. So before I finish, I want to tell you a story that I heard recently about like one of the darkest struggles that I could ever imagine. In fact, I can't really imagine it. I have a colleague from the Democratic Republic of the Congo. And we worked together for several years, and I knew there was a terrible war in the DRC, but my colleague never talked about it. And occasionally I would kind of ask him about it, and he never wanted to talk about it. I stopped asking. He didn't come here because of that. He hasn't lived in the DRC for years and years and years, but it's still his home, it's still his country, and he has family that lives there. Like a lot of other places in the DRC, sexual violence against women is a weapon of war, a common weapon of war. I saw this documentary on Netflix, The City of Joy. I was actually looking for a different movie named The City of Joy that Patrick Swayze was, I think, acting in. And it's about Patrick's a man that kind of wanders around looking for, like, purpose in life. Somebody told me it was a good movie. But I didn't find it, but I saw this other City of Joy, and I didn't really realize what I was watching when I started to watch it. And if you want to go home and like go to Netflix and look it up, I would caution you. It's a very difficult documentary. It actually took me 3 sittings to get through. It's very difficult, so be careful. If you want to watch it, be careful. It's not appropriate for young people. The stories are hard to listen to. This City of Joy is a place that was founded by a gynecologist, surgeon, and some activists, including activists from this country, to house women who've been through this trauma and to help them find a new way of living. And they do this in this community. The women come and they tell their stories and they receive messages that affirm them as women. The compound itself is simple. It's very simple, but there are beautiful plants and flowers all over the place. Apparently, Congo has gorgeous flowers, I've heard from my colleague. The women are gifted with like beautiful cloth that they can make clothing out of. And there's music, and they're encouraged to dance again. Somebody mentioned dancing when I asked what helps. The women dance. Dancing is common in the Congo. The women are taught to be leaders. The survivors actually become the teachers over time. They're taught self-defense, and they practice it. They're taught they can say no, they're empowered, and ultimately these women heal. They heal from the trauma. As the women tell their stories, many say they thought they were dead or they wished for death, but instead, they found a new beginning in this place called the City of Joy. They healed and they found a life worth living when they thought that was impossible. And they found that life because others reached out with kindness and compassion, and others told them that it would be okay and that they would help them. In the documentary, the City of Joy doesn't appear to be a religious place, but it's a place that is doing God's work, for sure. It's a place that helps these women to let go of their brutal experiences of the past and shows them that indeed God is doing a new thing in their lives today. And it's powerful to see the transformation in these women. Your kindness, your compassion, and most importantly, your faith, your unrelenting faith, your hope and your belief that you or someone else that you love can survive a dark struggle and find a new beginning is the light that is essential for our world. We, the disciples of Jesus, are the ones called to share Jesus' power with others, to proclaim to others that there is always an opportunity for new life, that we will be healed, our neighbor will be healed, that our country and our world can be healed. Lent is the season that asks us to remember that life can be, life will be a struggle, but that Easter, with its promise that Jesus conquers death and that new life is just ahead, Easter promises us, Jesus promises us, that in the deepest darkness, Easter is coming. Amen.